especially good this morning. This is great hymns, great songs, encouraging the heart, reminding us, you know, you put a tune to truth, it'll stay with you throughout the week, just recalling those things. It's great to have Jason Redberg here and his family, and they're vacationing, actually a sabbatical. He's a pastor, taking some time off going west, and good to see them, and Sam and Alyssa Brown, great friends from Northland. So we get a treat. A lot of our people are traveling. We get some that come and visit with us, so we're blessed. God's got a big family, doesn't he? Spread all over the face of the earth. Well, we're opening up to 1 Corinthians. For those of you that are jumping in with us here in the middle, the overall idea, if we could just boil it down to a statement of what Paul is trying to communicate to these believers in Greece, this city of Corinth, it's to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, that sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? I think every one of us would want to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge, it is the right application of knowledge. Particularly for these people, because wisdom was a really big thing. The Sophia, the Sophos, the talk of all of the city squares was on what is wisdom. But the wisdom of God is very different from the wisdom of the world. We are in the minority. And so he is clarifying this by his teaching and pointing things out. He's like a father speaking to his family about walking in this wisdom. So when I hear that challenge boiled down, walk in wisdom, I think my first thing is, okay, how do I do that? I don't know if you think that way too, but how do I do that? And so it's like some of these boxes come with instructions, and you pull them out, and they're written in 14 languages, and they're in 6-point font. Now, I don't know why they keep every year reducing the size of the font. It's got. But when I look at that, my first thought is, there's got to be a YouTube video on this. So I'll go, and sure enough, and some of them are pretty lame, but you find some good ones as well. And typically, if it's putting something together or figuring something out, I just go and watch a YouTube video. Because people think in pictures. Aristotle said that. He was one of those philosophers, and he said that people think in pictures. So my dad used to always say that to me, do I need to draw you a picture? No, sir. But sometimes we can understand a concept better. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this about walking in wisdom, is going to tell a story. And the story comes from the Old Testament. And that's why it's so good when we're talking about reading the New Testament, then you go back to the Old Testament, and you're seeing how it's all fitted together. And so you have this story, the particular story in chapter 10 will be how the children of Israel, God's people, are stuck in Egypt as slaves. Over a million of them. They are enslaved in Egypt. Their lives are miserable. They're away from home. They're in a foreign land. They're treated horribly. Sound like life? For a lot of people, it's like that way. Well, God sends Moses, and God delivers them from Egypt. And many of you have heard this story. Through the Red Sea, he parts the Red Sea, he leads them through the wilderness and eventually to the promised land. And so in chapter 10, we're going to take a look at that and see through the examples of their lives what we can learn today about true wisdom. Now, there is another story that runs right along with this that you probably don't see when you're reading just the Old Testament for the first time. And that is the story of Christ. Because Jesus is in all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And you start to see how God has been working this plan of for loving his people. They're in desperate situations, and he's always providing redemption. He's providing a way out. And what he wants us to do as we read the scriptures is to learn from these examples. Now, I don't know who you may pick out in your mind as a really great example that you followed in your life or was really helpful to you. There are probably many more bad examples than there are good ones for all of us. And yet, you'll think of those things. So how do we do this? How do we follow the example and eventually be the right kind of example? And we're going to look at this passage, and we're looking at 13 verses, which is a good-sized chunk. And I'm going to read them as we go through it rather than all at once so we can talk about it. But answering this question, we'll attempt to do, what example will you follow? And we'll look at it as it relates to four groups of people. The all, what he says, all of you, y'all, some of you, which is actually the majority, the few, and finally, you. Because I think all of Scripture has context and meaning for a point in time, but it also has application for all of us. And that's what I hope will be practical and relevant and helpful to you today. So let's look at that. Look at the first part, the y'all. All of you. Notice the alls when I read these verses. The first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, I want you to be not be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he shows us this was Christ. So you notice this about these people. All over a million people experienced the same thing. They experienced the slavery conditions. They watched what was happening. They experienced the hardships together. And that's the way it is us in life. As believers, we live in a world and we all suffer with the weather or with the pandemic or with traffic or with sickness and disease. All people struggle with cancer and heart attacks and die. So this was common for all of them to go through these hardships and experiences. But they also experienced God's providential care. So you notice this, they all are going, all of them, all million plus are going through this, the hardship, but they also all experienced God's providential care. And he mentions this in these following ways. First of all, the cloud. There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that guided them through the wilderness. So it wasn't just directing them, it was also following them. So how could it do both? Because that's the way God is. God is leading you and God has your back. And this cloud is representative of his presence. The cloud is his abiding presence. They called it in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And God was making his presence real. So when they look up and see the cloud, that's a reminder, God is here. He's here. And we need that kind of reminder because most of us can tend to forget that he's here. We don't have that type of visible presence today, but he is just as much here. So the cloud is his abiding presence. And all through their journey from Egypt and into the promised land, you were seeing this cloud. And they followed the cloud, and the cloud covered them. His abiding presence. Secondly, the sea. In the sea, do you remember what happened at the sea, the Red Sea? God, by design, allows them to get cornered. And the entire Egyptian army is bearing down to destroy them, and they actually start complaining to Moses about, you brought us out here to be slaughtered in the desert. And then God opens up the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. So the sea is a demonstration of his almighty power. We call that the omnipotence of God. He has all power. So not just his presence, his abiding presence, but his almighty power is demonstrated. And he did that all through the time there in Egypt with the 10 plagues, with the miracles that were performed. So all the people saw this. They saw the cloud. They saw the power of God. And then third, the rock was his abundant provision. And this is the rock when they were thirsty and complaining about not having water. Moses came, and it's a whole other story, but he struck the rock, and the water came out of the rock and quenched their thirst. And what he's saying is that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. Now let's back up just for a moment. The cloud is abiding presence. Christ becomes our abiding presence. He came onto this earth as a human being. He is also the mighty power of the sea. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the way of salvation, supernaturally providing that. And finally, the rock, he is the abundant provision. Jesus said, I am that rock. So all through this, God is showing them the way of salvation. Now, how did they respond? We get into verse 5 in the next section, and I kind of switched that to point 2, but their response was not good. And he's trying to give us an example of this, because after seeing all of that, they've seen the presence of God in the cloud, they've seen the way provided and the supernatural power through the sea, and they're seeing the rock where he's providing for them water. He also provided manna, bread, in the wilderness. After all of that, what happened? Well, what should have happened was worship. Now, that's kind of a bit of a liturgical word. We would say, what is worship? Worship is really our response to God. So when we realize who he is, our response is worship, our worship. One of the things that I try to start my morning with is to get my head on straight. I don't know if any of you trouble that, because I'll wake up with worrying about a lot of stuff. This starts swirling. In fact, sometimes I get up too early because my mind just starts going. I gotta get it straight. I find one of the best things to do is to start praising God for who he is. So I'm going to give you, to me, four real, to me, parts of worship that I kind of run through. One is praising God for who he is. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to your mind when you first think of God is the most important thing about you. You hear me say that a lot. Your view of God is the most important thing about you, because how you view God will determine how you view yourself and how you view everything that's going on around you. If you don't get that right, nothing else is going to be right. So I have to work for that every day. I don't get a pass because I'm a pastor. And you don't get a pass either. I have to work to think right about God. And so I go through, I just have this kind of list memorized. He's holy. He's glorious. He's transcendent. He's eternal. He's self-existent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's righteous. He's good, loving, kind, gracious, merciful, tender, compassionate, patient. He's faithful. He's immutable. He never changes. He's personal. I can know him. And he's sovereign. He's working everything for my good and ultimately his glory. Now, to me, I go through that first thing I do when I pray. And then I go through praying this, God, help me to respond in a right way to all that you are. Every one of those attributes, and we talked about four of them that are mentioned in this passage, but every one of them is a call to Matt Olson to respond rightly to that. If God's holy, he says, be holy. God is love, then I'm to love him back, to love others as he loved me. See what I'm saying? So worship is that right response to who God is. It's also not just praising God for who he is, Secondly, it's thanking God for what he's done. As I mentioned earlier, you look back over your life, you have a lot to be thankful for. You know, when I start getting a bad attitude or start wanting to complain about my life, one of the healthiest things I can do is start going way back to even before I was born and thanking God. And I have a lot to be thankful for. And you do too. But thanking God for what he has done in your life, thanking God for what he's done throughout human history, for what we read in the scriptures. Third, praying to God for help in time of need. That's another part of my routine. You know, praising God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done, and then praying to God for what I need, which is a lot every day. I need strength, need encouragement, need help, need direction, need wisdom, need grace. We all have great needs. But part of that worship is praising, thanking, and praying to him in time of need. And then the last one that I have is obeying God in everything he says to do. Now, have you ever had someone say, "Will you promise me something?" Well, that depends on what it is, right? What if someone says, "Will you obey everything God says to do?" Say, "Well, that depends on what it is." But here's what he wants: absolute obedience. And true worship is when every time God points something out to me, I will obey that. Now, that is not proven true in my life because I'm flawed. We live this Christian life imperfectly, don't we? But that's the goal, that I would do that. So, praising God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done, praying to God for in time of need, all my needs, and then obeying God in everything that he says. And that's worship. He's calling us to worship. So let's move on to this next section because we're going to look at what they did, the all of them, the most of them. So we go from all had the horrible experience, all saw the evidence of who God is and what he'd done. They'd all seen that. But then it says, as we move on to the some of you, in verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer." So as we back up a little bit to this idea, it talks, it may be a little bit confusing when some of this language is making reference to various things. When he talks about being baptized in the sea, who got really baptized in the sea? The Egyptian soldiers, remember that? They were submerged in water. And it says Israel was baptized into Moses, which is really, the word means to be placed into. They were placed into the faith of Moses. So they were rescued through that. Here, when he talks about these events, they're all periods in Israel's history that he's recalling, and they recognize these. And they were destroyed by their sin. And so when we look at this, what they did instead of true worship is they craved or they lusted after other things. And if you take all of these, they really come back to what is mentioned in Genesis 3, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can pretty much take, those are three basic categories of sin. And this is really what he is talking about. We'll start off with other gods. They engaged in idolatry, which is worshiping some other god. Now, these other gods were not really gods. They're gods people made. And what he makes reference to is in Exodus 32, when Moses was up on the mountain with God and he was taking too long getting the Ten Commandments, and they decided, you know, we need to do something. We need a god like all the other nations. Well, what kind of gods do the nations have? They have their self-created gods. And so what they do is they create a God that serves their purposes. Now, folks, this hits home for us today, because that's really what this Christianity can tend to do. This is create a God that is a user-friendly God for me. But that's not the way it works. It always leads to misery. So what happened to them? It was very, very destructive what happened when Moses came back down from the mountain and saw that. But worshiping other gods leads to immorality. That's the second thing. Numbers 25 is the text that he makes reference to. They engaged in sexual immorality. So when you take your eyes off the one true God to your self-created God, you will indulge your flesh. And when you do that, it'll destroy you. And then they put Christ to the test. He says, this is making reference to Numbers 21, when they started blaming God for their problems. So here's how it happens. You get your eyes off true worship on God to a self-created idol. And an idol is anything in your life that's more important than God. So that makes me stop and think a little bit. Anything in your life that finds a place above God becomes an idol. And when I have idols, it will lead me to sinful behavior, which will lead to destruction, and I'm going to end up blaming God for all of it. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They were blaming Moses, blaming God for all of their problems, when their problems were a result of their own sin. So that was the vast majority. That is the majority. That is not the the bulk of God's people. This is what they did. Different groups following those patterns. So then we move to the third group, the few of you. And this is part of the story that is not in this text, but it is in the story in Numbers 13 and 14. So if you ever want to go back to this and read how this happens. Okay, so most of the people did this, worshiped other gods, idolatry, committed immorality, and then they blame God. That's what most of the people did. And the result was they all died in the wilderness. That was the penalty. They all died in the wilderness. Instead of going from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land, they're stuck here wandering for 40 years because they couldn't get it right. But there were two, so that's a few, there were two families who did believe. Here's the story. So they're going from Egypt through the wilderness, they get to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sends in 12 spies. And you remember 10 and 2? Anybody have driver's ed? 10 and 2? Maybe you drive like this, but that usually cause an accident. Or drive with your knee eating your burger. But 10 and 2. So remember that 10 and 2. 10 of the spies, you know, they all saw the same thing. They saw a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything God had promised, it was there. They all saw the same thing. Remember that. So they come back. And Joshua and Caleb said, it's just as God said, let's go in and possess the land. But that other 10 said, but there are giants in the land. Well, do you think Joshua and Caleb saw the giants? Absolutely, they saw the giants. But they weren't intimidated because they also saw God who's above all of that. Remember I said how you view God? And so what happened was you got two guys saying, it's just as God said, and God is testing their faith, because Christianity is really one step at a time, taking God's word as your guide, and he leads you, I like to call it, in the path of impossibilities. He loves to lead you in a path of impossibilities. So the next time you face an impossibility, say, thank you, Lord, you're being really consistent. There have been times in my life where I said, you know, God, I'm done with impossibilities. Can I just have something easy? But the impossibility creates the need for him. It forces you to go back to acknowledge who he is. He is the loving God who is all-powerful, all-wise. He's ever-present. He will fulfill every promise. He cannot lie. He is faithful. He's moving through the crisis, through the impossibility in your life today. He is moving you to greater dependence upon him. They all saw the same thing. The difference was Joshua and Caleb had a right view of God, and the others didn't. And so, hey, majority rules. So they go back into the wilderness, and all of those other 10, all of their families, the adults anyway, died off during those 40 years. And when they come back to the land 40 years later, Caleb says, I want that mountain. There's a song about that. I won't bless you with singing it. But Caleb, he says, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. I'm going to go take. And his strength was not his, you know, 40 years later, you're not as strong. Let me tell you. But his strength rested in God. That's the difference. His view of God. Come back to the view of God. And they went in and they possessed the land. So this is what he's talking about, this whole story. So you have all of them see the same thing, been through the same trouble, hear the same promises. They all get that. Most of them abandoned that, went their own way. The few, the two, and their families believe God. And now we come to the last part. All of you, some of you, few of you, and to you, which is the application. And I love these two verses here, 12 and 13, are ones you can memorize and hold on to. They're excellent. He says in verse 11, let me read 11. It says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay, so this is for your example, for you, for me. And he says, so whoever thinks he stands, be careful. He must be careful not to fall. You know, I've memorized that because I think, you know what? The moment you're feeling like, yeah, I'm doing fine, be careful. Think you're doing great? Any one of us could commit any sin. Just remember that. And Satan is always looking for a point of weakness, of vulnerability, or when you're not paying attention or you're not got your focus right. He's not going to be able to take your soul away from you. That's eternally secure in Christ, but he can sure ruin your day. But he has no power that is greater than the power of Christ. And it goes on to verse 13 that says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. In other words, every temptation you and I face is what everybody faces. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a great promise? Beware. Pay attention to these examples and beware lest you fall. Now, there is no temptation, no testing that he doesn't provide for you a way out. What is the way out? Well, it's the point all the way through here. It's Jesus. Jesus. He is the way out. Remember, we go back to the cloud? Who is the presence of God? Jesus. Who is the way through the sea? The way, the truth, and life is Jesus. Who is the rock? It's Jesus. You know when it says, he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He said, I'm calling you Peter, the rock, but upon this rock, he's talking about himself. I'll build my church. So in every way, God makes this possible. The way out and the way through and the way to is Jesus. And the beauty of it, he's not just the means, he's the end. He's everything. Notice how everything starts moving to Jesus? I mean, you can start in any book in the Bible, and it's all going to move to Jesus. He is your answer, and a personal relationship with Him, which is more than just asking Him into your heart to be your Savior. That's wonderful. That's the most important decision you'll ever make, is to say, God, I need You to save me from my sin and give me eternal life. That's wonderful, but that's just the beginning. What He wants with you is an intimate, ongoing relationship where you're talking to Him every day in prayer, that you're reading from His words to you in prayer. You're praising Him and thanking Him every day in worship. And there is no better life than that. It's not an easy life. We said that many times. It's not an easier life. It's a better life. So the way out is Jesus, and here's what He says. If you want to walk in wisdom, follow me. Remember Matthew chapter 4, He said that? Follow me. If you want this life, follow me. Relationship. Not religion, relationship. And you notice the ministry of Paul. If you look at verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11, we're going to get to this later. He says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. It's actually that concept of following. So what Paul is saying in his preaching is, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's kind of where we are today. Who is your example? Christ. Who's following you? What kind of example are you? You just say, follow me as I follow Christ. And as long as you're following Christ, you're going to be a good example. And that's really what this church is about. This is why we're here, is following Jesus and helping others do the same. So let me just challenge you as we wrap this up. I had mentioned four ways to respond to what you've seen. Because we've all been under the cloud, we've all passed through the sea, and we've all had a drink from the spiritual rock, which is Christ. All of us. We all go through the same kind of trials. But start doing these things, which is a right response, praising God for who He is, thanking God for what He's done, praying to God for what you need, and obeying God and all that He says. And when you do that, you're going to help others by pointing them in that direction. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the scriptures. They're just wonderful. They're reminders to us of truth. Lord, sometimes I get frustrated how quickly I slip away from that right thinking to worry and concerns and fears and leading to disobedience. Lord, I just pray that we would glory in Your wonderful name and always be giving thanks and praise to You. I pray that for every person here, that they would have a personal relationship with Jesus that goes beyond just knowing they're going to heaven, but every day is an experience of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.